And to you which believe, he is precious. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Could we kneel together for a word of prayer this morning? Oh God, our Father, we here on our knees before you, Lord, and we just worship you this morning. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus, who's cleansed our sins, washed us clean, made us pure and white. Thank you for the robe of righteousness that he's clothed us with, Lord. We're not worthy of any of that. We had on but filthy rags, Lord. We tried to do right. We tried to do good things. But in ourselves, we were empty and lost and undone. So thank you this morning for the precious name of Jesus. And we do bow at that name here this morning. Not just physically here on our knees, but Lord, in our own hearts, we crown you Lord of our lives. Crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we do worship you this morning. We exalt your name, for you are worthy. Pray, Lord, that you would break the bread of life to us this morning. Lord, would you give the things needed here this morning? Pray that you would help me to communicate the things that I need to communicate. And Lord, we just pray that you would let your spirit prevail among us here this morning. So we look at your word. We trust in you. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that your ways are always right, and we can depend upon that. We look to you now with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It was a blessing Friday evening and yesterday being together with the rest of the brothers and our sons, and I enjoyed our time of sharing together. Thank you, brothers. Thank you for your input and your openness, you young men as well. And we need those times. We need those times, encouraging one another to walk faithfully and building relationships, and it's a real blessing. And thank you also for the committee for all your input. You made it a rich blessing. I think all of us enjoyed those little projects. That was a real blessing also. I'd like to share on the carnal mind here this morning. Been looking at enemies of the soul, and this is another one of those. We looked last time at Satan and our chief adversary in that way, and the different names and so forth, as you remember. And this morning I'd like to speak on the carnal mind. But maybe just as a onset to some of this, I'd like to maybe just draw a little diagram up here. And you've probably seen this before, some of you. Some of you may have not seen that before. How we're made up, but I think we all believe that God is a triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis, when God made man, he said this. He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And it's interesting that he uses the word us there, Because who was he referring to? But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God has made man in his likeness, in his image. And so if we could just, maybe I'll start here in the center. And I'm sure probably some of you have seen this kind of diagram before. But what do we have? What are the three likenesses in that way? What are those three likenesses that God has made man in? Yes.
Body.
Body, okay. Body, soul, and spirit. So that's what man is made up of. We know that when God formed man there out of the dust of the ground, he had a body. Is that right? He had a body. And then God breathed him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And how to distinguish between soul and spirit is a little difficult for us. And I don't know that I'm here to explain all that, and that's not my message this morning. But I think it's good we understand this what we're made up of, because what we're going to speak about directly relates to this whole picture. And so in the body here, there are, what's the word I want to use? We could use the word gates maybe. There are gates or inlets into our body. What are those? Ears. And we have eyes. Okay.
Smell.
Okay. So we have smell and taste.
Touch.
And that all relates in the body, right? The five senses, the five gates into this body that we live in. Now, is the body we live in, is that the real you and me? The body you see here, the body I see, what am I seeing? It is you, but what am I really seeing? I'm just seeing the body, right? And one day it will return to dust. But there's the real who makes Mark, or who makes Larry, or Brother Eli, or Brother Dirk, or the sisters. There's the real you in there, inside, that will live eternally, which is the soul. So man is made body, soul, and spirit, and there's obviously different functions. Let's talk a little bit about the soul here. Let's do that very nicely there. The soul. How do we explain the soul? Give me some words. Give me some description about the soul. What's the soul made up of, or the... The mind, the will, and the emotion. There's probably different ways we could write that. Conscience is involved there with the soul. There's the power to reason, which has to do with our will as well. Inner man. In what way were you thinking there? I'm trying to describe what the soul. I'm not following the thought. Maybe you can explain it a little more. The soul is eternal. It And that's why our view, our perspective makes a difference. If our soul was not eternal, then maybe that 6 inches from hell would be all right if it's not eternal. What part really does? We're talking about worship now. What part of us connects with God? Or is in when we sing? What part of us? I would say it's probably the spirit. In that spirit realm is where we worship God. We communicate with God. That kind of entails the whole piece, but are there other things about the Spirit as we think about the Spirit? And so, like I said, some of this is hard to sort through between the soul and spirit and what's all involved there. That's life. Life is there. We also have, I think, faith comes in here. And hope. If you don't have faith, you probably don't have hope either. Prayer, worship, reverence, all these things, I think, would fit into this category here. Of spirit. And we could probably add a few more. Body, soul, and spirit. Is that biblical? That's just some man's idea. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What a prayer for Paul to pray for the Thessalonians. Their whole spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 8. So we think about another one of the enemies of our soul. I think it's good that we understand this because we need to divide between what's body and what's of the carnal man and also what's of the Spirit of God and the soul. So in Romans chapter 8, we have a number of verses here we'd like to read in the first 8 verses, actually. I'll read first, and we'll look at a few of these things that stand out to me in here in this, as we look at the carnal mind. I would love to read all of chapter 7 and chapter 6 as well, because they all fit together into this puzzle of who we really are and our makeup and so forth. Chapter 7 Paul is talking a lot about the inner struggle between the flesh and the spirit and how he wanted to do what's right, and yet there was something pulling him down, and what he wanted to do he couldn't do and all of that. But Romans chapter 8, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right? So here we have in verse 7, the title here, he says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So I think we need to try to understand what he's trying to say, because enmity is something that's against. Enmity is something of an enemy. So is he saying our mind is an enemy to God? See, we need to understand what he's trying to say in these verses here. So the carnal mind, there's a couple different aspects that we could think about when we think about the carnal mind, but before we get there, we want to talk specifically and defining the carnal mind and what it is, and then we want to talk about what are the works of the flesh and how do we overcome this enemy, and then we want to make some practical application to our everyday life. I want you to notice a few things that he talks about here. In verse 1, he says that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. He uses this phrase, walk not after the flesh. And then he also uses the phrase in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We could also say who walk after the Spirit. Okay? So we have walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. And he's distinguishing that there's a difference. There's a difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. In my mind, as I think about walking is, while we do it naturally, walking is deliberate. You all deliberately walk to your vehicles today to come here. And then you deliberately walk from the vehicle into the church building here, and you deliberately walked up here and sat down. Right? So it's a deliberation that we deliberately did it. And I think it works that way when we walk in the flesh or when we walk in the Spirit. There's a deliberate that's involved. In verse 5, he says this, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And if we're walking after the flesh, like he says, for they that are after the flesh, giving an indication that they're walking after something. They that are walking after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if those who walk, those who are governed by the flesh or ruled by it, mind the things of the flesh. And it's the same way for those who are governed by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit that he's talking about, if you notice in verse 4, verse 5, where he mentions the Spirit here, he's not talking about this Spirit. He's talking about God's Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's speaking and referencing it. You see that by it being capitalized there. Before we're converted, before that we've been born again, we have been governed by the flesh. We have been governed by the flesh and ruled by that. And we mind the things of the flesh, like verse 5 talked about there. Without the Spirit of God within us, that's what we naturally do. It's part of the carnal nature that's within us. Ephesians 2, Kennard already read those verses. I'll just pick out the verse that I was looking at here, where it says, or the phrase, he says, "We all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Okay, that's the carnal mind. That's the natural estate of man, the carnal mind. Now let's just think about the carnal mind specifically here and defining it. What is the carnal mind? Does it have to do with the body? I think so. The carnal mind does have to do with the body. Maybe some with the soul as well, where we have reason, where we have choices, our will, our affections. Is the carnal mind, these are just some questions for us to think about, is the carnal mind and, quote, being after the flesh, is that the same thing? The carnal mind and walking after the flesh. I think it is, isn't it? It tends to be the one and the same in the Scriptures. So the carnal mind has a lot to do with the flesh that we live in. And the five gates that we have, the ears, the eyes, taste, the smell, and the touch. The carnal mind has a lot to do with the flesh that we live in and what appeals to this flesh. Another question for us about the carnal mind. Of itself, as we think about the carnal mind, of itself, can the flesh produce righteousness? See heads shaking. No, no, no. And my answer is no. The carnal mind cannot produce righteousness. So try as hard as you can to be good without God. In God's eyes, it's still not sufficient. But there is a very, very popular thought in not only our area, it's scattered throughout. The Catholics believe this way, and it filters down to a lot of other religions. You try to do good. Even the Mormons are there. We try to do good. We try to be good people. And it's all in merit, trying to gain merit, that this makes us acceptable in God's eyes. And it doesn't. Because it's stemming, and the roots are just simply in our flesh. And God said, it's not sufficient. And he says, it's your own righteousness. And it's like filthy rags. It doesn't measure up. Our good works and righteousness are the product of a changed life. That's the kind of righteousness, that's the kind of life that God is looking for. A changed heart. You see, our righteousness, when we're trying to do it from the carnal man and from the fleshly perspective, and you know, there's a lot of people that can do pretty good, actually. You would just almost think they've got to be a Christian, the way that they're conducting themselves. But you know what it is? They have learned to discipline this body. They've learned to discipline the body. They've put the body through rigors that they've learned to be disciplined. But it's all coming from the outside. And God wants it to start from here, in our spirit, in our connection with Him, and His Spirit living right here, and we communicating there. And His Spirit, and we'll see this a little bit later, about God's Spirit being in us. And when God's Spirit is in us, then we have the power to overcome, and we have the power to walk in this new life and produce good works and be clothed with the righteousness which is from God. God wants it to be from the inside out. Can you help me this morning as I think about, are there other words in Scripture that would refer to the carnal mind? We're talking here about fleshly mind or the flesh. I think that's very much a part of the carnal mind. Are there other words that are used in Scripture? Anyone? Terrestrial versus celestial in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks in the same portion there, he talks about it being earthy or heavenly. The heavenly being more the eternal perspective of things. The earthy being the body and how it's going to return to the dust. Others, yes. My own way has to do with the carnal mind. It's another way of saying it. Are there others? How about the old man? The old man has to do with the carnal mind. Others? There's a phrase that says the first man, Adam. The first man, Adam. I think that also reflects the carnal man. This flesh and carnal man. It says here in when he speaks here in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Have you ever ruminated on that? That the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the old man, the first man, Adam, says it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. To me, it tells me that this flesh that I'm talking about, this enemy of our soul, this flesh, this carnal mind, can never be converted. Now you're questioning my theology. But the truth is, we live in a body, right here. We live inside a body. The body itself will not be converted. Its lusts, its passions, its affections, its desires, and all of that. Now, while I say that, there is a higher power. The power of God in our lives. The power that comes when we repent and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he puts his Spirit within us, and Christ lives in us, that power, that resurrection power, overcomes our fleshly instincts, the things we would naturally do, the carnal minds. It's much stronger. But the flesh itself, in its passions and appetites, will never be converted. So, we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and maybe you haven't recognized this in your own life yet. I think probably most of us have. That our flesh is not our friend when it comes to serving God, to walk with God, to live for him. Our flesh is an enemy to the soul in that perspective. Even in James chapter 1, according to what James chapter 1 says, where he says that every man is tempted, how? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's what is a temptation. If the flesh would become converted and be totally changed, we wouldn't have temptation. Other than what Satan could use, but he couldn't even entice us because there's no continuity there. But it is so that when we're tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust. It's something within us that's enticed, that draws us towards it. And then Satan uses things to entice us. So Satan uses our own fleshly lusts and appetites to get us to stumble and to fall into sin. So let's think a little bit about the works of the flesh. If you want to turn over to Galatians chapter 5, we have a list there of the works of the flesh. I know I've covered this before. I just like to read through it again here to consider the works of the flesh. And one thing as I was pondering the works of the flesh here is many of these things, or most of these things, they are sins. And it's an excess. It's an excess of something that leads to these sins. It's a giving in to, for instance, in the first couple here of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, all have to do with the lusts of the body. Fleshly lusts, fleshly appetites, and giving into those things. And it leads us to places that it shouldn't. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of these things we don't use in everyday language, like lasciviousness. We don't use that very often, do we? But it means an unbridled lust. Excess. Shamefulness. Unbridled lust. Variance. That's something we don't use very often either, but variance has the idea of wrangling, being contentious. That has that same idea. Quarreling spirit. And then we have emulations. It's being envious. Rivalry. Jealousy. competing for the top. Those are emulations. Do you see how the flesh is all involved in all of that? In the carnal mind? These are the kind of things that an unconverted, unregenerated heart pursues, these kind of things even. It's natural. A child even doesn't have to be very old before they're pushing for the top. They want to be the best. They want to win. They want to be on top. See who's the strongest. And we have seditions. Seditions is the idea of divisions, dividing. All are very much a part of the works of the flesh. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10, he says this about the flesh and the works of the flesh. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's an unhealthy, obsessive attachment to a person or thing. Inordinate implies an excessive, unnatural, without limitation, passion for something. An inordinate affection. I believe that we have much around us of that. If I could just say this, that when you want really nothing to do as a married couple with children, but you're kissing the dog, you're letting the dog drink out of your water bottle, it seems to me there's an inordinate affection. And I just use one little example of an inordinate affection. There is a multitude of them in our day, of inordinate affections. And then he goes on, he says, evil concupiscence. Concupiscence is desires that cannot be lawfully fulfilled. Being obsessed with a desire for something that's not lawful. Evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That list of things is all to do with this carnal mind, this enemy of our souls, this fleshly mind. And he says we should mortify it. Mortify therefore your members. We'll talk about that in a little bit more. But he says we should put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. How many of those things have to do with the flesh? Just a few of them? One or two? All of them, right? All of them have to do with the flesh, with the carnal mind, with the unregenerated heart. So that gives us a little picture of what the works of the flesh are. Let's look at how do we overcome this enemy. How do we overcome this enemy that we find that we're living in this body that has lusts and passions, and it works against the soul. It works against our relationship with God. Well, how do we deal with it? We're inside here. It's like we're not trapped, but we are trapped, aren't we? We're trapped inside this earthly, fleshly body that has these lusts and and desires and passions and all of these things, how do we deal with this? Is there something that God has for us in His Word that can help us as we deal with the enemy, the carnal mind, which is enmity against God? According to Romans 8, like I stated earlier, it can't be converted. So what are we going to do? How do we overcome? Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8, where we left off reading in verse number 8. Let's pick up there again. A few men are tired. I don't mind if you just stand up. Some of us have been a little lacking of sleep. So if you feel a little tired, you don't have to feel embarrassed just to stand up a little bit and stretch yourself. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We don't have to be governed and to walk in the flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have a number of things that God is giving us that can help us to overcome this body that we are in. One of the things that we can use as a tool, I say it's probably the most important one. In fact, it's the one that if you don't have this one, you don't have it. You don't have anything. And that is the Spirit of God living in us. If you don't have the Spirit of God living within us, in you, you don't have the power to overcome these fleshly appetites, these fleshly lusts that war against our soul. And how does the Spirit of God come to live with us? Does that just happen? Anybody that's driving the road today, we can just, if they're going to church, maybe if they were baptized, how does the Spirit of God come to dwell with us? Can you help me? Peter's message at Pentecost, and it was, repent. The flesh has to die. We need to believe. Believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. You see, when God wants to dwell with us, He wants His Spirit to come and to live in our hearts. But He can't do it in a dirty vessel. He can't do it in a vessel that's defiled and unclean. Because God is holy, but He's made a way. He has given us the remedy for sin and uncleanness through Christ Jesus. That's how He comes to live. That's how the Spirit of God comes to live in a heart. And it's such a beautiful thing when a sinner who is undone before God and he realizes he can't save himself and he's on his knees pouring out his heart to God, confessing and repenting of his sinfulness and his sinful nature. This old body that he's living in, that the lusts that have been predominant in his life, and he's been being governed by them, and he's being ruled, and he's walking in the flesh, and he's repenting of all those things before God. And then he believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung on a cross for all those sins that he had committed. And he reaches out in faith and believes that God has freed him from those sins because of Jesus. And guess what happens? The Spirit of God comes down into that heart. And suddenly that heart cries, Abba, Father. You mean I can be your child? And he reaches out. He believes the gospel. The Spirit of God comes there. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Brother mentioned about dying, being dead to sin. That is one of the keys. That is one of the ways to overcome this enemy. While we can't get this body converted and its passions and lusts, there is a way to overcome. And it's to mortify the deeds of the body. Like we read in Colossians chapter 3. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives a list of things that we are to mortify, to deaden. And it means that word mortify means to deaden through disuse. You stop feeding the dog and he'll die, right? If you feed the flesh, what happens? It gets strong. What happens if you feed the things of the Spirit? It gets strong. Do you know what our problem is? Our problem is that we have too much of this body, this fleshly mindedness, this carnal mind yet, and we kind of want both. We want to be right with God. We want to be clear with God. But we sure like the things that we can get a hold of over here because it does something to the outer circle here. That's what we like. It's what we enjoy. Do you see? The carnal mind is enmity against God's. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed it can be. It can't be. So it needs to be reckoned to be dead. We're not going to read that verse, but it talks about us reckoning ourselves to be dead. And to reckon yourself to be dead, it's like, we die to those things. Those are not things that we can touch. And we reckon ourselves to be dead. He mentions here about being led by the Spirit of God. It's very important. Young Christians, older Christians, old Christians, it's very, very important that we be led by the Spirit of God. That's how we can overcome this carnal mind. How many times have we just been ready to stumble into something and the Spirit of God speaks to us? Not in a loud shouting voice, right? Do you know his voice? That still, quiet voice says, mm-mm. Don't go there. That's not a good place for you. Stay off that website. Don't look at that. Get yourself out of that situation. All of these kind of things. The Spirit of God. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, we can overcome. You quiet that voice of the Spirit of God, and guess where you end up? In the works of the flesh. That's where we go. Without fail, we go there. The verses just before that we read in Galatians 5, I want to read a few of those. Galatians 5, 13 to 18 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then." Remember how we talked about walking in the flesh? Now he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit deliberately." Walking in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That is a powerful tool. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Romans 7. These are contrary the one to the other. And you can't have both. You can't be a sold-out believer and a Christian and walk continuously in your flesh and in the lusts of it. So these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You're not under that law that you can't if you're led by the Spirit of God. So he mentions here about sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. I think we had a message about reaping, didn't we? Sowing and reaping here not too long ago. How about sowing to the Spirit? What kind of fruit do you think we will reap if we sow to the Spirit? Do you think we'll reap corruption? Do you think we'll reap some of these works of the flesh? Or do you think we're going to reap the fruits of God's Spirit if we sow to the Spirit? Galatians 6, verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That's what I want. Life everlasting. There's another tool that I'm not going to go into here today. It's a whole message in itself. But I think it's a helpful tool as we think about overcoming this carnal mind, this fleshly mind, this old man that we find ourselves inside, and that's the tool of fasting. It has a way of helping us to overcome these strong tendencies that we're surrounded with. Now, I'd just like to make some practical applications here. We've been doing some of that along the way here, but let's just think specifically. What are some of the natural responses that we have? All right? Things are going wrong. We got a late start. There's slow traffic now. Did you ever notice that? When you get a late start, somehow there's always slow traffic. Going about 45, 52, and there's no place to pass. When we get a late start, we hit all the lights red. How do we naturally respond? Frustration. That's natural. That just comes, right? The carnal mind is that way. The fleshly mind is that way. How do we overcome that? We use our tools, right? We get our tools out, start using them. mortifying the deeds of the body. You know, when we recognize that God's in control, I don't need to be. Maybe leaving a little earlier would help. Sometimes we can't help that, though. I had a situation like that not too long ago, and it could have really irritated me. I just realized God's in control here, and I don't need to get frustrated about it. Just rest. It'll all work out. How about a critical spirit? Is that fleshly or is that of the Spirit of God? A critical spirit. Maybe we don't think about that, but it is fleshly, isn't it? It's fleshly. What we're really ending up doing is we push ourselves up to the top. Comes into the line of emulations, and we push ourselves up to the making ourselves better than everyone else. Look down my nose at everyone else. It's fleshly, isn't it? It's not of the Spirit of God. And yet we find ourselves there, right? We found ourselves there already. We've been there, having a critical spirit. How about when someone is going around telling others things that are not true about you? What's our natural response? I didn't get it. Resentment. That can be a quick response, right? Resentment. Or maybe it's somebody that you know. And seemingly the natural response is you think about all the bad things that you could tell about them. That's a natural, carnal-minded response. Maybe it's revenge. Maybe it's retaliation. Maybe it's just in your mind. But you know, we need to bring those things into check. Mortifying those deeds. Walk in the Spirit. We want to produce the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives. What if I'm pushy with my ideas? Is that flesh or spirit? He needs to see this. Why can't he see that? Seems pretty fleshy, right? What about when we prefer others above ourselves? Is that of the Spirit of God? Or is that of the flesh and the carnal mind? Yeah, the carnal mind goes against that. They don't like that. Doesn't like to go there, preferring others above myself. But when God's Spirit is within us and we prefer others above ourselves, that's how we can do that. By God's Spirit that is in us. Then we can open our hearts one to another. What if I need to be noticed? And that can come in so many different fashions and forms, needing to be noticed. It can be by a lot of things. It can be by dress, by our talk, having the last word, by what I drive, how I handle myself. Just all kinds of things. And it all has to do with the flesh, doesn't it? Needing to be noticed. Do you know what else it does? It takes the glory away from where it really belongs. We pull that glory to ourselves. So what does it look like? The Bible says that we should not make provisions for the flesh. What does it look like to make provisions for the flesh? That could be in a lot of different ways there again, right? Making provisions for our flesh. Does that mean we should not have any living room furniture, because that could be making provisions for our flesh to sit on nice soft seats. We should only have hard rocking chairs. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. Well, maybe we should. But I don't think that's what he's referring to when he's talking about making provisions for the flesh. I'm not sure that I can just sit here and give you lots of examples of that, making provisions for the flesh. But I know this, that if you were a drunk and God saved your soul and brought you out of that, sometimes he just takes that desire away, just like that, and he can do that. Sometimes he doesn't. And the drunk has to make a choice of where he's going to walk. He's going to walk past that bar that he used to go to when the temptation and his whole body screams for alcohol. You know what I'm talking about? You see, making provisions for the flesh can enter those kind of realms. Making provisions for the flesh where you're weak. Maybe there's a weak area in your life and you're struggling in that area. You're finding yourself stumbling time and time again. Most likely you're making provisions somewhere for the flesh. Can we do what it takes to say, you know what, I'm not going there. I'm not going to put myself in that kind of a place where I'm going to fall again. I'm going to avoid those things and not make provisions for the flesh. But the flesh even seems to sort of like to be kind of a good Christian. And so sometimes we do things in the flesh that we're trying to be spiritual. Maybe we use the Bible to defend ourselves, but the whole thing is covered with flesh. And it's not coming out right. We justify what we're doing. We know the right words to say. We know the right way to be. How do I say this? I've seen this in my own life, maybe. That's maybe why I'm saying it. Is simply sometimes if you see a need, if we do it the way God wants us to, we'll be on our knees, right? First of all, about that need in someone else's life. That beam that's in that person's life, if they could only see it. And we can get ever so spiritual about it. Or no, it's that moat, right? It's really a moat. And God says, you got the beam in your own eye. We first need to deal with that. See, we can be ever so spiritual about it. May we just check our hearts and open our hearts to the Lord in those areas. Maybe I'm not seeing something right. Maybe I have the beam in my own eye. Well, all in all, God wants us to be able to overcome this enmity, this fleshly body that we find ourselves in. We want to worship God. We want to have that faith and hope, reverence, making right choices in life, giving ourselves completely to God. We want to do that. But we find ourselves in this body. There is a way to be victorious and to overcome these fleshly things that we find surrounding us. May the Lord help us. I think I'll stop with that for now and would enjoy your further inputs. Maybe you have examples in your own life that you found grace in and were able to conquer, be a blessing for others to hear those things. We could be inspired to walk faithfully with God. I know that's what we all want. We want to be filled with God's Spirit and walk in that. Lord bless you.